Good morning. So good to be here with you again. This is my fourth Sunday, I believe. And again, just want to encourage you, you are a congregation of hospitality. Sometimes it's good to have someone from the outside share that. We think of individual gifts, but what could our congregational gifts be? I do think hospitality is one of your gifts. Quick question, might seem frivolous, I think it's important. What's your favorite candy bar? Or maybe let's put it this way. What is the best candy bar?
Reese's.
Okay, we got Snickers and Reese's. So they're both very good. When I was researching this, the most sold, Snickers number one, Reese's number two. So that's pretty good. So, you know, I'm filling in for Pastor Kevin when he's on sabbatical. It's such an honor and privilege. And you know, if we were candy bars, Kevin would be a Snickers. Or a Reese's, that's fine. And I'm not a Snickers or Reese's, I'm an Almond Joy. But if you like coconut, I mean, come on, right? I love Almond Joy. I love coconut. So we are in Romans 8. We have some extra bookmarks here if you'd like one. It just gives a little introduction into the whole book of Romans. And then some Romans 8 passages that kind of highlight the themes of Romans and the promises and truths that are so important to us. It's also a reminder that we basically have 9 weeks to cover Romans 8, and that feels like a lot. Maybe it really feels like a lot. But we are still just scratching the surface. As I'm kind of preparing each week, I pretty much have these thoughts, I want to share this, and most of the things I cannot share. So I encourage you to continue your own study. As I said in the first week, it's such an important book of Scripture, of course, letter, but even Romans 8, the heart of the letter, is so important and so crucial to us. Dr. Martin Jones did 70 sermons on Romans 8, and we're doing 9. And we also talked about in these past few weeks, it's important to keep the main theme in mind as we get a little bit more into the weeds here. And we use this analogy, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., the Washington Monument is an amazing orienting monument. It's easy to get lost. It's a big city, big area. But if you know where the Washington Monument is, you always know where you are. And this idea that God is for us. God is for us. That's our Washington Monument with Romans, the whole book, if not Romans 8. And Charles Cranfield said it again like this. If we could summarize the gospel in four words, it would be God is for us. That's our Washington Monument. From there, we talked about the first few passages in Romans, that because of that, because God is for us, there's no condemnation in Christ. There's no condemnation. Therefore, let's live by the Spirit. If there's no condemnation, which is kind of the way of negation, well, what's the positive thing that we're living for? Let's live by the Spirit. Because the next week we talked about the Spirit gives life where the law could not give life. The law had its purpose. The law is good, of course, but the law cannot give life. Only the Spirit can give life. So that's where we've been. And last week we talked about this idea that we're always in relationship to something. And I felt the freedom to introduce these Greek words because I've seen Kevin do it. The three words in Romans 8 that come up a few times are sarx, which is the flesh. That's how it's translated in a lot of our translations. And that doesn't mean flesh is in the skin. It means anything that's against God. So if God is for us, things can be against God. That's what flesh means. And then the pneuma, which is the Spirit. Romans 8 has the most uses of any chapter in Scripture of God's Spirit, of the pneuma. And then there's another word for body. In Greek, it is soma. In the body, that's God's good creation. And that's where we make these choices to choose life. Then we also talked about a little bit of Paul's outline. This is given to us by N.T. Wright. I thought it was very insightful. That Romans 6, it's kind of this replaying of the Exodus event for this mixed Jewish and Gentile church. Romans 7 is about the law, where the law was given on Mount Sinai. And then Romans 8, in the Spirit, is this recapturing, this recapitulating of the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, where God's Spirit dwells. Except instead of being a tent that's human-made, instead of being a big temple that might be beautiful, we are the temple. So in a sense, Romans 8 is all about this idea that we are the temple. And the temple is where heaven and earth meet. As N.T. Wright describes it, it's the signpost of where God is, of where heaven and earth meet. So that's what we've covered so far, and that's quite a lot. And that may feel like scratching the surface, and in many senses it is, but we are the temple. So Romans 8 gives this idea that in Christ there's this new exodus, this new deliverance that we have. We're now free. There's no condemnation. And what the law could not fulfill, Christ could fulfill. The Spirit gives life. And then we are the temple in Christ through the Spirit. And then after verse 8, there's no more mention of the law. Isn't that beautiful? There's no need to. The law did its purpose. The law can't give life. The Spirit can give life. And then starting in verse 9, there's this idea that we are in the realm of the Spirit. And just as important, the Spirit, Christ, is in us. And in the New Testament, you'll see that phrase over and over and again, almost interchangeably, that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. The Spirit is in us and we are in the Spirit. And so I was given this illustration I want to show to you to try to wrap our minds around this. Kevin and I both have the same spiritual director, Cheryl Flesher. She's an amazing human being. And she showed us this one time. I just want to show it to you. Now, this is very important Tupperware in my home, so you can keep me accountable. If I don't bring this back, I will be in trouble. And it's glass. Of course it's glass. It's not good for me. So this small piece of Tupperware represents that the Spirit of the living God, what we just sang about, the Spirit of all of creation resides, indwells in us. It's the same word that John talks about in the first chapter, that God came to tabernacle, to dwell, to abide in the world, and now in us as the temple. And this smaller Tupperware represents us. Now, it's easy to take that for granted, but God chose, of all his creation, God chose human beings to become a human being. That's remarkable. The God of the universe, there's no way we could fathom, resides within us. And we are now the temple. That's phenomenal. But even more so, we are also in God. We are totally encapsulated by God. As Psalm 139 says, is there anywhere that we could go? And God's not there. Is there anywhere? Is there any place that God couldn't find us or we couldn't find God? Of course, the answer, it's rhetorical, no. God is everywhere. And the psalmist has so much trust and love in God that that's a good thing. There's no fear in that because God loves us because God is what? God is for us. That's our Washington Monument. So Christ is in us and we are in Christ. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. We're totally encapsulated in and through and by the love of God. Isn't that remarkable? Now, the sermon can easily end right there. We're going to keep going because Paul does. But if you remember anything, remember that. That is a good thing. Theologians over the centuries have called that the mystical union, and it is a mystery. That this three-in-one God, the essence of God, is relational. One substance, three persons. It's a mystery. We can't totally understand it because we're not God, but that relational aspect is vital because God is love. We read that last week, 1 John. God is love. God is relational. God exists in perfect relationship. That means that God doesn't need us for relationship, but God wants relationship with us. God is love. God is in perfect relationship. God wants that relationship with us. So that's why we have life as the Spirit. As Paul continues, I'll read the first few verses of 12 through 14. We'll find out more why. So he continues in this line of thought, therefore, brothers and sisters. And those words are very important, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember that. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, sarx, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So the original readers, this mixed group of Jews and Gentiles, would have immediately hearkened back, especially the Jewish part of the congregation, to two passages, at least two. The first one, the most famous one that was their Washington Monument, was in Moses' last will and testament. And that is in Deuteronomy 30. If you remember that passage where Moses says, through, you know, God's Spirit speaking through him, before you I've set the path of life and death. There's life on one side and death on the other side. Now choose life. I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Another one would be Psalm 1, the first psalm, the anchor psalm, Psalms 1 and 2, the Washington Monument of the Psalms, the Hebrew people's worship manual, and therefore Jesus and his disciples' worship manual. Psalm 1, the great metaphor of that psalm is the tree planted by living water. And if it goes away from the living water, it will turn to chaff. It will die because it's not next to the living life sources. If it remains next to the living water, it will live. So that's what the original hears. Those are the pictures that would have come to mind. Now, I told some of you, I had the opportunity to visit Canada for the first time. Unbelievable place. I learned how it got its name. So maybe you already know this. I didn't know this. I've never been before. This is how Canada got its name. Starts with a C, eh? N, eh? D, eh? My friend is Canadian. He said I could share that joke. So sorry if that's offensive or appropriating, but he said I could share it. I will blame him. Great guy. So he took us mountain biking on Bear Mountain, right outside of Mission, which is about an hour outside of Vancouver. Beautiful country. And he took us up this mountain. I'd never been mountain biking before. I want to show you an image from this trip. This is not a stock image. This is my image. It's this beautiful. And he told us, you know, we're kind of getting ahead of him a little bit, and we're going to ride up the mountain so we can ride down the mountain, which is a lot more scary riding down the mountain. And one of my friends was getting ready to turn left. He said, don't go left. That's that trail. I don't think you're ready for that trail. Go right. It's the easier route. And then I'll help you. I'll teach you how to go down the mountain. Because I'd never done this before. I'd never been on a bike with shocks before. And you need shocks going, riding down a mountain at high speeds. And my point of this is, have you ever been to kind of this fork in the road in your life? Where you know that on one side is the way of the flesh, the sarks. And then the other side is, you can just tell by God's Spirit within you that this is the way of the Spirit. One way could lead to destruction or worse, and another way would lead to life. Think back to an experience where you had this choice. How did you know? How did you know that you had a choice in the first place? And how do you know which way was going to be the way of life? And if you chose the way of life, what were the implications to that? And if you didn't, what wisdom did you learn from it? I'm so thankful for my friend. I had a friend who was a way experienced mountain bike rider and had patience. So he didn't race up the hill and then race down and say, good luck! I would have died. It looks so easy when people mountain bike down mountains. I think it looks easy. It is not easy, at least not for someone my age who's never done it. It was not easy. My friend led us the entire way. Now, of course, Paul means more than that, but not less than that, that the Spirit leads us. It's not just that, hey, here's the choice. Hope you chose the right path. Good luck with that. God is not only showing us the choice, and we wouldn't even know if we didn't have God's Spirit, keep that in mind. It's only by God's grace that we can even know there's a choice. And then the Spirit leads us. And what's the proof? We're children of God. We're children of God. God loves his children. Jesus says this. The Scriptures give testimony to this. That's why we're called brothers and sisters. Think about this complicated situation where we talked about, where Claudius expelled the Jewish people for about 5 years, and the Gentiles in Rome, the Roman churches, they were kind of in charge. And then I think it was Nero who said that the Jewish people could come back. And so then they're a group again. They're trying to get along, but the power structures have shifted. So Paul is saying the unity of you in Christ is so important, and the Spirit will lead you. Brothers and sisters, reminding them, you are brothers and sisters. So he continues in verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit within us, we are in the Spirit is in us, testifies that we are God's children. Now, a couple of more references. The original here, especially the Jewish population, definitely the God-fearing Gentiles, would have also immediately had these two images in mind of the Exodus. You're no longer slaves. That is the ultimate Washington Monument event of the Old Testament, is the Exodus. God delivering his people from the Exodus. You're no longer slaves. Remember what God has done for you because you are God's children. And then remember in Exodus 4, when God is speaking through Moses to the Pharaoh who is keeping them in bondage and keeping them captive. What does he say? He says, let my people go so that they can worship me, so they can serve me, so they can fill their vocation as my children. That's what's happening here. It's also a reminder that at times Israel wanted to go back to Egypt when they're in the wilderness, even though they were enslaved. We can often feel that way too. The important part of this is that we are children of God. The Spirit testifies in our own spirit as brothers and sisters together. And it's proof that God loves us and is guiding us because we are God's children. Now, in neuroscience and in psychology, they've come to realize these really amazing things about the human person. And they know this from when infants are in their mother's womb and then when they were first born. In the first 18 months, you've probably heard this, the first 3 months, the first 9 months, the first 18 months are vital for an infant. We talked a little bit about this the first week. Absolutely vital, and it can determine a lot of the trajectory of a person's life, those first 3 months, 9 months, 18 months, because that's when they bond, that's when they attach with their primary caregivers, usually the mom and then the father. As a matter of fact, the brain has a part of it which copies the caregiver's brain in kind of crude language. That's how important that primary caregiver relationship is. And they've discovered that fear is a terrible attachment mechanism. As a matter of fact, fear does the opposite. Infants can't bond with their caregivers in fear. And if an infant has a weak love bond, a strong fear can replace it. So a strong love bond is required for an infant to thrive. And a baby's attention will be drawn to the most intense face because their senses are still being developed because they're infants. And the caregiver, when they see the caregiver looking at their eyes and smiling, that's when the bonding, and that's how the bonding process happens, of course, with touch as well. And it's fascinating to me that God created us this way, in God's image. So that tells us about something about how God wants to bond with us. And that infants grow and thrive and bond first through the face, through the smile. Listen again to the blessing that Aaron gives his people, the high priest, in Numbers. You'll probably recognize this. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. I'm going to read that again. Think about what we just talked about with infants and how they learn to attach their caregivers to the face, through the smile, through the eyes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you in loving attachment and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. That's God's intention towards us because God is for us. And if we truly believe and have that bond as God's children, that God is for us, led by the Spirit, we will be conveyors of that in a temple in our world. And that's been a common theme as well, as we've talked about being a temple in the world. Being a temple in the world. Do you know that God is for you this morning? Do you know that you are God's child, that we are God's children, brothers and sisters? And God's face is turned towards you in love, and he has bonded with you. And any fear that we have towards God that could keep us from God is not from God. That's not God's primary intention. And that as people experience us, God has called us in our vocation to be purveyors of peace, to be ambassadors of God's love, to be ministers to a broken world. Let's pray. God, thank you again for your great love for us on Ascension Sunday, that you are reigning right now. You are the same yesterday, today, and in the future. We praise you, God, the one who was and is and will be to come. We follow you in our vocation to be ambassadors and ministers through the power of your Spirit, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.